This is part 12 in the series. And the title for the message this morning is Total Depravity, Natural Unpleasantness. Natural Unpleasantness. This would be in alignment with our one faith that we have as a unity of the Spirit. This is doctrinal belief number 4, which states, all men by nature are dead in trespasses and sins, and are, therefore, totally unable to do any work pleasing to God. So, depravity is, not to mention total depravity, is not a Bible term. Neither is it a term that we would use in everyday language, but it's a theological term, meaning that people have developed the term outside of a Bible word. And that's not necessarily bad, like we have the word Trinity. That's, you know, a theological word, which of course we have the word Godhead as a replacement for that, that is a Bible word. But it's not necessarily bad to have a theological term, but you have to be careful when defining extra-biblical terms like this, because you can't just go to the Bible to find out what it means. So when people use the term total depravity, it may mean something different than what we have here. Next Sunday, we're going to look at how many, if not most people, use that term total depravity and see why we don't believe the way they do when they say total depravity. But for now, we're going to focus on what we've defined here in our statement of faith. So there's going to be two main parts of our study this morning. And it's going to be, we're just going to split in two. The first part, all men by nature are dead in trespasses and sins. And then we'll take the second part after that. So, I've defined it as, or I've called it natural unpleasantness, which is kind of a funny way to put it, but I'm trying to find something short, and that's kind of short. So that word pleasant is the same root word as please, right? And that's what it says at the end of the definition that we have for total depravity. We can't do any work that's pleasing to God. So Ephesians chapter 2, again, Ephesians 2, and then we're going to be in Leviticus 6 shortly. But the first part of the statement in this section of our statement of faith comes from Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So, again, the first verse there, that's where we get the term, that phrase, dead in trespasses and sins. And we're going to look at a little bit more about that in a minute. But just to kind of walk through here, verse 2, in time past. So Paul writes the book of Ephesians to the Ephesians. He writes it to saints. He writes it to believers, those that are saved, those that are quickened. But of course, total depravity is about the God's relationship with the natural man, the unsaved man, the man that does not have righteousness with God. So he says, you were dead in trespass and sins, but now you're quickened, now you're made alive. So verse 2 is still focusing on what we had in the past, where we were in the past. Wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. a question I used to ask in Sunday school when I taught Sunday school to kids, and that I still ask in youth group. Just asked it the other day. Who is the God of this world? Right? Who is the God of this world? And if you don't know anything about the Bible, especially, you're going to say, well, God would be the God of this world. I mean, it's His world, right? But no, the Bible says that, and it's, we're not going to go there, that's 2 Corinthians 4, I believe, but it's actually Satan that is the God of this world. And when he says in verse 2 here that we used to walk according to the course of this world, that's not a good thing, right? The course of this world is determined by the God of this world, which is Satan. So if you're going to run a marathon or a race of any sort, there's going to be a path. There's going to be a course. And so Satan has a course for this world to follow, and it is obeying him. It is following that course. So just kind of being in the world, if you don't know any better, you're going to follow the course of the world because you have no choice. That's just everybody's doing it, and you're going to do it. So, you know, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So, the unnatural man, he is a child of disobedience. He's disobeying to God. And then Paul says, we used to be like that. We were, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We did whatever we wanted. Whatever desire it was, that's what we did. And the desire of mankind, that's what man does. He fulfills his desires. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So to be a child of disobedience is talking about your disobedience to God. And to be a child of wrath is talking about the wrath that God is going to bring about one day on those disobedient children. Turn to chapter 5, and let's start reading from verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But not be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So, by nature, we are the children of wrath. We are the children that disobey God and deserve wrath. But Paul describes that this is what the children of wrath look like, and you ought not to walk like that. You ought not to act like them. You are not them. Don't act like them. So, really, there is a lot explained just in the verses we've looked at so far. Let's hold your place in Ephesians, because we're going to be back here or back in this area, but turn to Leviticus chapter 6, because I want to look at, in particular, the difference between sins and trespasses. Okay. When he says we are dead in our trespasses and sins, we're dead because of a consequence of our trespasses and sins, excuse me. But what does that mean? What is the difference between a trespass and a sin? So, Leviticus chapter 6, we're going to read, the book of Leviticus is for the Levites and how they offer their sacrifices, and there's a sacrifice for this, and a sacrifice for that, and a sacrifice for this other thing, and that's just like, you know, every chapter begins something new, basically. And right now, we're going to look at trespasses here in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin, and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken by taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned, and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done and trespassing therein. So, under the law, let me just say this first. Should have said this before I read the passage, but a trespass is a specific type of sin requiring a restoration. So if you caught that part in there. Under law, you not only had to give back what wasn't yours, you know, you took it deceitfully, or the animal kind of wandered into your place, and you're like, oh, I don't know what happened. I don't know how he got here. Is that yours? You know, but you had to give it back. That's obvious. But you also had to pay 20% on top of that. That's the fifth part, right? One-fifth is 20%. Not to mention the trespass offering itself, right? So, I mean, it depends on what you took or whatever, but it could end up being like 220%, really, because if you have to offer the same sacrifice of what the thing you stole was, and then you have to give 20% on top of that, which I assume would just be, you're not going to take 20% of the animal, you're going to give them the money worth of whatever that is. But, you know, that's a lot to have to give back. As far as my understanding is, that's the main difference between a trespass and a sin. A trespass is a specific type of sin. Specifically, we have the idea of, you know, no trespassing, don't go onto my property. But I think in the Bible, it's more of, you're taking what's mine kind of a thing. But here's a specific example telling us what a trespass offering is about. So you can let go of Leviticus, turn to Colossians chapter 2, because of course Paul tells us that we're not under the law anymore, and so we use the law to understand some things, and there's some principles there for understanding, and maybe even in certain ways to live, but we're not under the law, we're not under the consequence of the law, and because of that, we have a different way of dealing with our trespasses. Colossians chapter 2 says that we are already forgiven of our trespasses, all of our trespasses, so we don't have to bring a sacrifice anymore. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So we are already forgiven of all trespasses. And that's talking about your past trespasses, your current trespasses, and your future trespasses. Verse 14, how are we forgiven of this? How is that possible? We didn't bring a sacrifice. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So the law is nailed to the cross and is put to death with the death of Christ. Christ dies on the cross for our sins and for our trespasses specifically. And that's how we don't have to bring a sacrifice, because there already was a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was sufficient for all trespasses and sins. So that's the answer to the problem of the depraved man, the natural man, the unsaved man, he can't please God. What's he going to do? Well, you have to go to the cross. The cross is the answer for our trespass, sin, and ultimately death problem. That's the cross. So we're going to now shift and look at the second half of the statement of this section of our statement of faith. And are therefore totally unable to do any work pleasing to God. Hold your place here. I think, yeah, we're going to be back in this area. But turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Just as we're not under the law today, we're not under the commandments in the book of Hebrews, but it is there for our learning. Hebrews chapter 11. So we know how to be saved. We know what the answer to our sin and death problem is. It's the cross. But sometimes people have a hard time accepting the free gift because they believe that they can earn salvation by themselves. They believe that they are righteous enough. And I think that really is probably part of the emphasis for why this is part of our statement of faith, that you cannot please God unless you're saved. The natural man cannot please God. So we need to look at the fact that we cannot earn salvation by working to please God. So Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. This is often called the faith chapter, because you just see all these instances of faith. Verse 3, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The things that you see are made not by something that you can see. It doesn't appear, right? They're made by God. We don't see God walking around today, at least, right? The things that are made of things that are invisible, right? It's kind of like Romans, where he says the invisible things are seen by the things that do appear, or however it puts it. I'm not very good at quoting verses. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. We don't maybe understand it when we read it in Genesis, but Cain and Abel both offer a sacrifice, and Cain's wasn't accepted. Why wasn't Cain's offering accepted? Well, because he didn't do it like Abel did, like we learn here. It was by faith. Abel offered a blood sacrifice. The pattern was set before that when God made a blood sacrifice for Adam and Eve, and he clothed them with skins. But Abel, he takes up the profession of his father, Cain takes up the profession of his father, Adam, and he's tilling the ground, and he brings up the work of his hands, and he brings his work to God. And, apparently, not in faith, he's trying to do it by his works, please God by his works, and he brings his sacrifice to God, and it was not accepted. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. It means moved him, taken him away. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He was pleasing to God. He was pleasant. He was pleasant to God. He pleased God. How did he do it? By faith. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that God exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, again, this is not specifically to or about us, but there's understanding for us to have here. We get saved by having faith in God, and later on we gain reward, or don't lose reward, at least, by seeking the will of God and allowing God to walk through us. Okay? So, just that last part there, a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You don't get saved because you getting saved is not a reward, I guess, is what I'm saying. Because a reward implies that you've done something for it. Hopefully that makes sense. But anyway, the main point in all that is just that it's without faith, you can't please God. So you can let go of Hebrews. And let me ask you this question. Do works please God? Yeah, they do. Works do please God. Turn back to Ephesians. You should have a mark in Colossians. Turn back to Ephesians, the book before. Works please God, but only if they are preceded by faith. And that's the thing, that's like, you know, putting the cart before the horse, right? The cart's not going to pull the horse. That doesn't make any sense. The horses have to pull the cart. Faith has to be the horses that pull the cart of works, right? So faith comes first. Ephesians chapter 2, because of our sin nature, we need a free gift, salvation. In other words, we need salvation by grace. And salvation gives us two things. Forgiveness of our sins, right? So the consequence of sin is death. But it also gives us righteousness. So something negative is taken away and something positive is given to us. He saves us from hell, but he saves us unto heaven, right? From something bad to something good. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, you're not saved by works, you're saved by grace. And maybe we'll stop by on the way there, or maybe not, but in Romans chapter 11, it's very clear. You know, if you were to say, oh, we're saved by grace, but you have to add your part, right? You got to do your part. You got to do some works also. No, that's not right, because those are two different things. Grace is when you get something good for free because you don't deserve it. Works is when you get something that you worked for, you earned it, because you earned it, because you did work for it, right? So the two things are incompatible. They're completely opposite things. And it's not that faith and works are opposites. No, works are good. Works are based upon faith, but grace and works are opposite. So you cannot work for your salvation. You don't get saved based on your works. You get saved by understanding you have nothing to bring to God. You have no sacrifice that would be pleasing to Him, and therefore you just have to rest in the sacrifice that He's provided for you. And so by grace, we put our faith in the redemption that's in Christ. I just think it's just wonderful that verse 10 is kind of really kind of moves you on, because you say, oh, okay, we don't need works, it's just grace. Well, you don't need works for salvation. You can't have works for salvation. But verse 10 builds upon the idea. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, God's workmanship. If you're if something is workmanship, that is the product of the workman, right? If I'm not the one that made this lectern, but if I were, it would be my workmanship because I did the work, right? If God does the work and we become His workmanship, who did the work? God did, right? So we become His workmanship, and He begins a work in us the moment we get saved, and He doesn't finish it until He calls us to glory. And even then, I guess it continues, right? But anyway, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So it's not as if I have to clean up my life and everything to make myself presentable unto God. Am I good enough now, you know, to be saved? But rather, we aren't good enough, but we come to God in our trespasses and sins, and just with faith, putting our faith in God. And then from that moment, He saves us. We become His workmanship. And then we're suitable to then do His good works as we allow His word to work through us. And then, of course, He ends there with, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are commanded to do good works. Works are good. Good works are good. But it's only with the appropriate starting point. If you have to be saved, you can't do good works outside of salvation. And again, so the main thing is the natural man, the totally depraved man, is unable to do any work pleasing to God. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, of course, is the turning point in the book of Romans where we go from the bad news to the good news. So we're going to read the last part of the bad news. He leads up to this offering of eternal life in chapter 3 by making the point that in our unsaved state, where we cannot please God. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Again, he's dealt with the Gentiles. They're not good enough. He's dealt with the Jews. They're not good enough. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So the Jew and the Gentile, they've all failed. They're not good. They're unrighteous. They don't seek after God. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So whether you have the law explicitly given by God to Israel, right? You got the Ten Commandments. Here are things to show that you are unrighteous, right? Basically is what it is. They thought there was a list of things to do and then they would be righteous, but unfortunately they were never able to keep all those things. Whether you have it explicitly like that or implicitly in the sense that Romans chapter 2 talks about how there is a conscience within us, right? Maybe we don't have all of those things clearly in our minds, but we have some of them in our minds, right? We know that it's wrong to kill someone. We know that it's wrong to take something from someone else. We know all these, we know many of these things naturally. Society has laws that mirror, you know, some of these things. So everyone falls under the condemnation of God. Everyone becomes guilty before God. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Again, the natural man cannot please God. Look at chapter 8, verse 7. Carnal, the word carnal means natural or physical, fleshly. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Before you get saved, you are in the flesh. But believers can please God. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And of course it does. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, it's important to realize that he's not saying that if you allow the Spirit of God to lead you, you become a son of God. That's not what it is. It's not that, oh, I'm going to earn my way to be a son of God. No, rather what he's saying is, if you are a son of God, those are the ones that are led by the Spirit of God. So if you're the natural man, you're the unsaved man, you're not led by the Spirit of God because you're not a son of God. Right? 1 Corinthians, let's go to, hold your place in Romans if you can. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at a couple more verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Two different philosophies here between the world and God. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The world looks at God and says, you're foolish, and God looks at the world and says, you're foolish. So different ideas of what wisdom is and what foolishness is, and it's the cross that is the wisdom of God. So there's a different mindset. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, you know, he doesn't understand God. He can't. Let's end with back to Romans chapter 6. And beginning in Romans chapter 5, and arguably even before that, you have this two-man principle or two-personality principle. You've got Adam and you've got Christ. We see that extending through chapter 6, and you know you can serve sin or God. Chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. When we were the servants of sin, before we believed the gospel, we were unable to serve God. We were free from righteousness, meaning we were not under the service of righteousness. We are unable to please God. Verse 21, but what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God we are saved by grace and that we can serve God and please Him by faith and in His righteousness. Let's close in prayer. God and Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the free gift of eternal life through the sacrifice of your Son that was made once and for all for us. And we thank you that we can, as we learn your word and let it work through us, that you can serve, you can produce good works through us as we allow your word to work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.